that if any of his relatives don't know you yet as Savior, that they would come to know you. We do ask for Pastor, give him the spiritual strength that he needs and the physical and emotional strength that he needs at this time. We do thank you for everything that you've done up to now, and we do look forward to seeing what you'll do in the future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. If you don't have one, there is a Bible in the pew in front of you. Or at least there should be. Pastor's been going around a sort of a series on worship and how to worship God. And I'm not going to steal any of his thunder. I'm not going to try to deviate from him too much. Just real briefly, we're going over to Africa here in a few months, and this church has been wondrous, and you guys have given so much. And I want you to know that the Bible does say that if you were to support someone to go give the gospel, that the fruits of that ministry are put even onto your account. And so when we go and we witness and we win souls, I want you to know that you have a part in that, and that we could not have gone if you did not give. Well, God's hand's not waxed short. I'm not going to say that. But he used you, and that's a wonderful and mighty thing that he did. And it won't be counted vain on your account. I want you to know that. But we're going over there, and there is no real Bible preaching gospel church over there in the country where we're going. And so we're going to be having to start a church from pretty much the ground up. And when you look at that, you got to start thinking, okay, we got to look at a church constitution, a church charter, a church this, a church that. I'm already dreading my first deacon's meeting. And looking at all these types of things, you have to look, how do you build a church, or how do you worship God starting from the ground and going up? Here, we already have a well-established church. We already have a wonderful body of believers who are here to help you and who can encourage you in your hard times. But over there, we're going to start from ground one. Step one, ground zero. And so I have two books here. The first book I have is the Bible. And the Bible is always going to show me the right way to do something if I'm going to do it God's way. If I'm going to do it my way, I can write my own book. And I'll sell one copy to myself. And I'm going to get nothing done. But if I use it God's way, and I let him work through the way that he has already prepared, we can see a wondrous result, because God is in the work and not me. Now, I've learned in my lifetime that if I am in the work, I'm going to mess it up. That's just my way of me doing it. The second book I have up here, simply to share with you, and don't get scared, this is Dan Kimball's Emerging Worship. I don't know if you guys know of this. This is a new type of church that's coming out. It's called Emerging Worship Church. Sometimes they don't like the word church. They don't even like the word service. They use the word gatherings. Actually, there are two books in here. The first book is Dan Kimball's book. And unfortunately, the second book in there is mine. And I wrote a bunch of rebuttals from the scripture. I brought that just to show you the different viewpoints of how the world sees we should build a church and how God says we should build a church. And I'm going to show you the different contrast, and the two are going to be so far away, there is no middle ground. I'll get to that one later. Matthew chapter 28, looking with me now, verses 18 through 20. 28 or 25. Chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. I'm sorry if I was unclear. In Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 18, the Bible says, "And Jesus came unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the world. Amen." Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for this day. We thank you for giving us your word that we can understand it. Thank you for giving us your spirit, which empowers us to understand the word and to proclaim the word with all boldness. We do ask that we would go out with all boldness and to tell others about the gospel and about your death on the cross and how that was our payment for sin. And now, Lord, that hell is not their destiny. Hell is a choice that they'll have to make. whether it be hell or heaven, for all eternity. We do hope that you would give us the strength and the courage and the unction for our function, if we would, to go out and to give the gospel. We do ask all these things because it will bring you honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I love this. Every pastor has to love this, because when the Bible already spells out a wonderful outline, I don't have to make one up myself. The first part about having to build a church, even from where you are at stage one, or when you're looking at a new building project and you're still should be building your church. And the church is not these walls and this ceiling and these wonderful ceiling fans. The church is the people. I want you to understand that in a moment the government can come in here and take away your building like that. They can sign some executive order. They can do whatever. And they can take away our building. They can even come and take away our homes, our cars, our property. Now, we don't want them to, and we're scared to think that, but they are more and more gaining the power to do that. But I want you to take refuge and take assurance in yourself that God is your heavenly Father if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And our God, who takes care of the sparrow and gives them food and clothes the lily of the field, he says, aren't you worth more than many sparrows? It's a wonderful thing to be counted precious in the sight of an almighty God. And if this church were to be taken from us, know this, they can't take our church from us. They can't take our friends and our family away from us. They cannot take away the bonds of friendship that we have built up through all these years. They can't take that away. We can find a new building. We can find a new house or a new home. We can find a new place to meet. But the body of believers that we have here is something that's precious. And it may look like Satan's trying to dampen our work out there and dampen our physical building, but what he really wants to do is he wants to hurt the spiritual body that we have. And I don't want that to happen here, and I don't want that to happen over there. So we have to start off with a great first foundation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting with verse 11, says, there is no foundation that hath any man laid but this, Jesus Christ. And he is the sure foundation. Now, if I were to go through and read these books, this book has I counted at least 6 different foundations to which to build your gatherings. Everything from a certain program style to, I'm serious, lighting candles on a man-made pond. I am not making that up. But their foundation for a biblical church and biblical worship of God is always starting with Jesus Christ as our Savior. Amen. This way the world wants to make our church, the way Satan wants to move our church, is focus on me. Focus on me. This is real easy for pastors sometimes. Hey, focus on me. I made it a practice long ago. I wish you could all forget my name as long as you remembered Christ. You can forget everything about me except if just don't forget about Christ. Do not forget about what he did. I would rather start a ministry and die and have another man come and work the ministry as long as it still honored God and have everyone forget me, as long as we still brought God honor and glory. I don't want anything for myself. I don't. But that starts early. That starts at stage one. That's your foundation. Because when you start looking at me, start looking at myself, start looking at me, all of a sudden now you can become offended. Someone can say something the wrong way towards you. Someone can brush you the wrong way. And they don't even have to mean it. It can just be a simple miscommunication. But all of a sudden now you're inside, you're all turmoil and you're all emotions and you don't even know what you are inside. And all of a sudden you can snap. And immediately this person who was your friend for years is now, you're not talking to them. And now you're starting to tell all their faults with other people and starting to break your relationship. And you start this little crack in the body of Christ. And that builds, and more people want to spread more rumors and more lies, and that breaks it even further. And eventually, the gap widens and widens and widens And you wonder why we have church splits, where you have a church of 50 families and 23 go one way, 7 go another way, and 20 are left there. And we sit there and like, how did this happen? I'll tell you how it happened. They left the foundation of the church. They left the foundation of the Word of God, and that is Christ. Because when you focus on Christ and you say, I'm coming here to worship Christ. It's not about me. It's all about Christ. If it's all about Him, you know, who can say something bad about Christ? He died on the cross. People say, oh, He's just a bully. God's a bully. Yeah, God's a bully who died for you. He died so that He could love you and He could show you His love. Oh, God brought hard times into my life. Well, yeah, so you could grow. The same God that brought the trials into your life brings the frost to the plants outside. Too much frost can kill a tree, but just the right amount will make it strong enough to withstand the storms that come. God that brings the trials into your life, you would quickly turn away and say, you're hurting me. I don't like this. Well, that's, you're focusing on yourself. Remember, the point of Christian living is not so that you become perfect. It's to become, you become Christ-like. See, when you look in the mirror of the Bible and you see all the things and all of the imperfections, I want to, do you see yourself or are you seeing Christ? When people look at you, are they seeing you or are they seeing Christ? What is the foundation of your life? What is the foundation of why you come here? Why do you come here? Is it so you can feel good about yourself for another 6 days? Do you have to come back and get a spiritual booster shot? I don't like shots. I would be miserable. Anyway, before I get too long on that subject, I want you to look, first of all, we have to go and to tell all the people. That's the very first thing Christ says to do. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, He does not say that everyone's going to accept you. He's not going to, He told you that you were accepted of the world, if you were of the world, and if the world would accept its own. But because you are not of the world, therefore the world will hate you and will reject you. But that's fine. Hey, you know what? If the world rejects you, you know where you stand. You don't have to sit there and worry, well, am I doing the right thing? Hey, if the enemy's attacking you and not patting you on the back, you might be doing the right thing. If you can face God having all your sins forgiven and say, blessed Redeemer, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Or if you had to sit there and shun and hide your face and say, you know, I'm truly not worthy of coming into His presence. And you feel more comfortable sitting at home and watching your TV or drinking or whatever you do than you feel more comfortable here, that might show a little problem. So why do you come here? We come here to learn from God so that we may be able to go out and to teach and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The very first foundation is God, Jesus Christ, and then we go and to teach. Or we go to preach the gospel. The second thing He says right here, halfway through verse 19, it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. After accepting Jesus Christ, the very next thing you're supposed to do is to baptize them. Now, I understand there is a great disbuttal, argument, theological debate. I don't really care about it. The Bible says that after you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're supposed to be baptized. It is not the baptism that saves you. It is not the baptism that does anything really except showing your obedience to God. And in other countries, if you're baptized, that means you broke all your connections to your lost family or to your lost friends. Not because you wanted to break them, but they will break them for you. The families will cast out their children for being baptized. That's what it's like. When they made a choice to say, I'm not going to look at myself and say, I'm a good person. I'm going to look at Christ and say, He died for me, save me. And that trust in Jesus Christ, now he understands that God, who God is and why God did what he did on the cross. There's not a question of, oh, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? No, they will know. Any new Christian should know. then they are baptized to show obedience. Now me, I was a weird story. I was saved when I was 7 years old. I was really young. I understood that sin had put a block between me and God. And I could not reach God, and my prayers would not be heard simply because there was sin right here over my whole head. And when God looked at me, what he saw was a sinner. A sinner he loved, yes, but still a sinner who did not trust him for salvation. And it was when I was 7 and I understood that, and I said, Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for me, saved me from my sin, and the sin was taken away from me. And not only was the sin taken away from me, but Christ laid his righteousness on my account. So now when God looks down on me, he doesn't even see me anymore. He sees his son. That's why I would rather you see Christ and forget about me. Because that's what God sees. And I want you to see what God sees. Christ in and through our lives. I'm not talking about mysticism. There's not like a ghost or an aura or a spirit around me. That'd just be creepy again. What I'm talking about is I'm talking that we act in such a way that someone's like, hey, there's something different about him. He has a peace that is beyond understanding. You know, when they look at pastor now, a lot of the people are like, man, he just lost his father. He's going to turn his back on God. Or, hey, he just lost his father. His father was a pastor. Why did God have to take him away from him? Oh, he's going to turn his back on God. He'll curse God. You just watch. But when he stands there and he says, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When they looked at Job, even his wife says, look, you lost everything. Cursed God and died. Job says, you speak like a foolish woman. So we should honor God no matter what state we're in. And God rewarded him and gave him twice of everything that he had before. For no trial of the present time seems joyful. But the trouble and the pain that you have now isn't even worth comparing to the glory you'll experience in heaven. It's not even worth comparing. Waste of time to even try. But I got baptized at 14, 7 years after I had been saved. Now you're like, why in the world did you do that? I'm going to share a secret with you. I didn't like Baptists. And I thought if I was baptized, I became a Baptist. There's a baptismal back there. That's why I'm shunning. I had grown up in a private school, so I heard sermon after sermon after sermon, but it was a Baptist school. And so being a small little runt of a guy, I learned very quickly that I was going to be picked on a lot. And all the other children in my class were all from this one church, and it was a Baptist church, and they were very mean and very abusive, and you know what? I'm looking at myself again, aren't I? And hey, I'm like, you know what? If that's what being a Baptist is like, I don't want to be a Baptist. Oh, I'll trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. I just don't want to be like them. Took me 7 years, people, to realize that being saved did not make me like them. Being saved makes me more like him. And I got baptized after 7 years of denying God's word. I had to say continually in my heart no to God every time it was brought up that believers got baptized. 7 years right after being saved, I lived in utter rebellion against God. I was 7. So it was from my birth till I got saved was 7 years. And from when I got saved to when I got baptized was another 7 years. I basically doubled my life in rebellion. I am setting a good precedent for myself. But you know what? Is when I finally said, you know what, God, I'm going to obey you. And I'm not going to become like them because I'm going to continue to follow you. And I'm not going to turn and try to be mean to people. I'm not going to be a bully like those other people. I'm just going to stick with you. And I'm going to do what you want me to do. And the first thing I had to do was be baptized. I got baptized on my birthday when I was 14. Immediately after that, I mean immediately, I suddenly have this desire to go into bus evangelism, to go soul winning, to go and do all these different things with the kids and with the adults. I mean, If the doors were open in church, I was there. And if the doors were closed, I found a way to get in. At college, I was notorious for this. Because I sat in the classroom while the teacher and the other students were still locked outside. And they come in, they say, how did you get in here? I said, it's my secret. The back door was open. And so, once you accept God's pattern. Now, look, what I'm trying to say is you have to follow God's pattern or it's not going to work. You can't take someone, save them, and then immediately plug them into a ministry. You have to go through baptism. Because that is you showing outwardly what happened inwardly. And it's because what God says you're supposed to do. Until you do what God says you're supposed to do, you can't have God's permission, authority. You can't have his blessing in anything you do. A lot of, like I said, this book, there is nothing about baptism in this book. Actually, there's nothing really about salvation in this book either. That's kind of scary. That one part of this book, I could read it about basically a lady who her and her husband had gotten saved, but then they started wanting more and more for themselves. And quite honestly, I don't know how he's trying to sell this, because that's basically what he says, is this couple wanted more and more attention for themselves, and we wanted to teach a class, and we wanted to do this, and we wanted to do that. And the pastor had to come to them and say, hey, look, it's not about you, it's about God. And they took horrible offense to that, and they left the church and took about 15 other families with them. That doesn't sound like the spirit of Christ. That doesn't sound like the foundation of Christ. But we have the foundation of Christ in this church. I believe that. We believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross. We have his salvation. We go and we tell the gospel. We baptize them who will come. And then, what do we do next? Look at the Bible and it will tell us. I love this because it makes it real easy. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. So then you go and you teach them. You disciple them. Some people have a program. Some people don't have a program. You go and you give them the gospel. You teach them. And you bring them up in the Word of God. You don't just say, oh, you're saved. Okay, you're baptized. See ya. And that's heartless. And I guarantee you, if you tried to start a church over there, and you say, okay, you got saved, you got baptized, wonderful. I'll see you in heaven someday. That's not the love of Christ. That's not the spirit of Christ. And you completely left your foundation again. See, this is a dangerous thing when you go over there and start this. You got to make sure every step is just right, or you're going to miss the one critical stone like the Hebrew builders did when they built the temple, and they're going to wonder why it's not working out right. What we have is to go to tell, and once they believe, we baptize and then we teach. Just four simple steps. And the ingredients that produces, we get compassion. When we go and tell other people about what Christ did in our life and what he can do for them, God gives us the compassion. If you told me before I even got baptized that I could cry over someone I could not win to the Lord, I probably would think, yeah, right. I'm not going to cry for them. But when you're witnessing to someone and you pour your heart out to someone, and you're trying to tell them the gospel, and you know it's real because it's real in your life, and you've seen God work, and you tell them, hey, look, it's real. I can verify this is real. This isn't some TV ad, send us your money and I'll give you a prayer cloth that I don't even know where it comes from, Walmart or whatever. This is real. This is not touchy-feely, emotional. This is solid, rock, foundational, real. And after you pour your heart out, and they continue, and then they say no, now it's really easy to cry for them. Some lost soul that can't be won to Christ, or who won't surrender, you'll have compassion. When you go and you begin to tell other people and you start overcoming your personal fears and just doing it, understand that it's God who does the work, not us. It's God that saves them, not our effort. We're simply there to tell. I don't have to be a good person and have to make sure I do X, Y, Z. Okay, if I do X, Y, Z, okay, now you can get saved. And that's not how it works. All I gotta do is I need to just tell you what Christ did in my life. I realized I was a sinner, lost and going on my way to hell. I realized that Jesus Christ died for me so that I didn't have to go to hell. My sin debt was paid in full. And now I had a choice to make. Would I accept Jesus Christ? Or would I continue down my path? I chose Christ. To me, it was a fool's bet. I mean, win, lose, win, lose. It seemed obvious to me. Perhaps to some people it doesn't. Understand this. When you witness to someone, they can't get saved unless God draws them to himself. If the Spirit of God is not in the work, it will not work. It will not work no matter how many books you read. It will not work no matter how hard you try. If the Spirit of God is not working, it will not work. It's like trying to run your TV without a battery if they don't run on batteries. You know what I mean. It's like trying to use something without a power source. It ain't gonna work. It ain't never gonna work. You can put however many potatoes in the back of that thing. It's not gonna work. It won't work unless you do it God's way. Because when you do things God's way, then God can supply it. And you will have the personal victories that you need. And you say, well, I'm suffering in this. Well, you say, I'm suffering. I'm having a hard time. I don't know. I'll throw something out there. I'm having a hard time gaining victory over laziness. It could be anything. I'm just throwing this out. It says, I'm trying. Well, when was the last time you told someone about Christ? Or I'm having a hard time with forgiveness. When was the last time you told someone that Jesus loved them? When was the last time that you told someone that Christ wanted to know them on a personal relationship? Remember last time I was here, I told you, last time I spoke, I should say, I showed you my philosophy of missions. God is not a theology. He's not an idea. He's a person, a true living person that desires a one-on-one relationship with each and every one of us. So when was the last time you told somebody that? Well, now all of a sudden when you realize again what Christ had done in your life, the compassion, the personal victories, because when you look at what Christ did, victories will come easily. It's easy to forgive someone when you realize you've been forgiven. It's easy to work harder when you realize what Christ went through for you. It's easy to overcome sin when you look back at the cross. Lastly, the fourth and last ingredient you will have is you will have the joy of the Lord. When you witness to someone, sometimes they're going to slam the door in your face. And the first time that happened to me, I laughed. I didn't know. It was like you hit my funny bone. I couldn't explain it. I don't think that was the joy of the Lord. I just think it was weird. But the first time, you know, they're going to reject you. And, you know, okay. I did my part. That's all I'm responsible for. Now I just got to trust God to do his part. And maybe God just used you to plant the seed. Maybe he just used you to tell them about him. And later on, more people will come and witness. And maybe a coworker at their work will, when you don't know that, and that's none of your business. I'm sorry. Remember, it's not about you. It's about him and about giving him glory. And when you do your part, though you might not be the last piece of that puzzle, okay, fine. God will still work in that life, the same as he worked in your life. How many times did someone tell you about the gospel before you trusted Christ? How many times did you hear about God and not trust him until eventually you broke down? It'd be so easy for us to become so discouraged, but God will promise to give us the peace that we need and the joy of the Lord. And when you look at it, when you go and your whole life is telling people about Jesus Christ, all of a sudden now you have compassion. Now you have personal victories over sin. And now you have the joy of the Lord. Hey, you know what? It's starting to look more like a church, isn't it? Because when you get all those things together, then you're going to have personal growth because you're going to see God at work. You're going to see God doing something and not you. And you will have personal growth out of that. And that will grow your church. Jesus Christ says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so also must the Son of Man be lifted up. And if I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. You know, you can actually build a pretty big crowd if you just point up. Try that in the supermarket. Try that at the mall sometime. Stand there and point up. See how many people do it with you. What's he looking at? He's weird. After a while, honestly, you can just leave the group and sit in a bench and people still walk by. There's a curiosity about that kind of thing, but really, when you start pointing people to Jesus Christ, you'd be surprised. You start saying, hey, look what he did. Hey, look at what he did. Hey, look at what he did. Look what he's doing. All of a sudden, again, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about them. It's all about him. That's it. Suddenly, the Christian life, building a church, no matter what trials come your way, whether it be the death of a loved one or some sort of pain problem, your house being taken from you, your church being burnt, church building, being burnt to the ground, all these trials that come that often sweep people out from under their feet. Hey, all of a sudden, now the Christian life is easy. Because you follow God's way. Hey, all of a sudden, now you're having personal growth. Hey, all of a sudden, now you're having compassion. Why? You're doing things God's way. I'm not going to say you're not going to have the hard times. You have to have the hard times. You need the hard times. Christ went through hard times. You need them in your life to make you stronger. I'm not going to say you're not going to have hard times, but what I am going to say is now all of a sudden you can overcome them. You say, well, I've had this sin problem in my life for years. I can't give it up. When was the last time you told someone about Christ's love? It's as simple as that. You want to worship God, tell people about him. You want to worship God in your life. Hey, like I'm going to say, do not buy this book. That does not worship God. I speak for myself, I guess. I bought it so I knew what other people were thinking. And that's required of me for a mission candidacy and such like that. I have to know what other people are teaching so that I'm or not. Anyway, you want to worship God. You want to honor God. Do things his way. And it's very simple. Just go out and tell. Can you do that? Whole companies built their whole enterprise on people just telling. Why don't you just go and tell about Christ? Hey, he did all the work. He paid the sin debt on Calvary. It's recorded in scripture. It's recorded in other books. It's recorded in scrolls. People have been trying to say it's a lie, but they can't because it's historical fact. And all you have to do is say, hey, look at what Jesus did. Hey, look at what Jesus did. They say, no, fine. Hey, look at what Jesus did. Look at what Jesus did. No? Okay, fine. Hey, look what Jesus did. Okay, you trust me? You trust him as your Savior. He believes. He can become one of your best friends. He is one of my best friends. Thank you. Anyway, it's simple. It's simple. I'm not trying to lay out some big, huge blueprint. Okay, we need to get 400 pieces of timber, 300 girders, and at least 300 brick. And that's just to start the lobby. And I'm not saying that. I'm saying just tell. You want to, I've seen it. I've seen this church literally bulging with people. Why? Because someone is telling them about Jesus. That's it. I'm not going to light some candles to guide somebody in. I'm not going to do all these little prayer groups and seminars and stuff. I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to simply tell them about Jesus. Can we do that? Let's just tell people about Christ. And Christ will build his church. Christ will do it. We're a junior partner. He's the senior partner. He has the building plans. He shows us the blueprints. All we got to do is just do it. Simple as that. He'll supply the need. He'll supply all your needs. And all you got to do. I'm done for tonight. I was going to read some out of that book, but you know what? I'm not going to bother wasting your time. So with that, we'll just go right to our prayer requests. Again, seeing that pastor's father did die earlier this morning. So we'll continue to pray for him, for God's leading to a new youth pastor. Might be Brother Carnes, might not be, we don't know. Well, if you pray, you'll know. Simple as that. For lingering illnesses, we see those of us who are near and dear to the hearts. See those with cancer. We see the elderly in homes. Praises for salvation, freedom, and answered prayer. It'd be pointless for us to come here if God didn't answer our prayer, right? Amen. And thank God we have the freedom to even come here together. Our God answers prayer. We could probably dry up this list in a matter of 3 months. Really? Actually, you could probably dry it up in a matter of 2 days. Depends how God wants to work. But we have a God that answers prayer. So again, we have the unsaved. I mean, I know probably they've been witnessed to. And that's fine. But don't give up. Just tell them about Christ. Tell them about Jesus. I'm not trying to sound touchy-feely, emotional.